For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
I'm teaching on the high priestly prayer, the last chapter on the upper room. I want to focus on a couple of things. I don't have time to teach this whole passage in my 20 minutes here, but I want to pick out a couple of things that struck me in this, and I thought the Lord was really calling my attention to the notion of glory and of something that Jesus said about love in here too. Verse 1, Jesus spoke these things and lifted his eyes up to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. Yeah, glorify. Doxazo. The noun, doxa. Glory. It's pretty often used in the New Testament, about 168 times. And yet, I'll have to admit, I always have a little ambiguous feeling like I'm not sure I know what it means. It seems like it's used in a lot of different ways. And this statement, here, glorify your Son so that the Son can glorify you. Okay. We know Jesus set aside his glory when he was emptied himself, that God later then exalted him above every name, that every knee should bow. So this is now, all of these statements are in light of the cross and kind of stated as though the cross has already happened, but it's kind of lumped together, this night and the cross. But I got into my word books, you know, BDAG and Kittle and so forth. Kittle will usually give you two, three meanings for a word. And on this one, doxa, he had like 13 or 15. And I let him move all over the place. And I realized, no wonder I have trouble understanding what this word means. I know what it is when I lust for it. We call when you win at clubs trumps called glory. Second place is honor, but first place is glory. I know what that feels like. Yeah, glory is fun. Enjoy that. Well, let's just look at what Jesus says about this. He says, even as you gave the Son authority over all flesh, to all whom you've given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus, whom you have sent. What a nice way to describe eternal life, knowing God, knowing Jesus. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me, together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. The kenosis is at an end, almost. I'm coming back to where I belong. The glory which you have given me, and I'm skipping down now to verse 22. This one I had missed. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I know that it says that we're going to be glorified someday, but this is in the past perfect tense. This is completed action. It says, I've taken care of that. Given them the same glory that you've given me. And somehow that's supposed to make us be able to be one, to have unity. Okay, so that's what I've been thinking about. I spent a lot of time thinking about this, and I'm not sure I've really put it together, but at least I think I've seen a few things. I noticed when Jesus was here, he says, I do not receive, and NIV is probably correct with that lambano here means to I do not accept glory from men, because he's not describing what's happening historically, like I haven't received any glory. He's talking about his unwillingness to be praised by men, that he only accepts glory when it comes from God the Father. That's a consistent picture, really, throughout the New Testament. Seeking glory from men is really bad, because all glory, from what we read in the Bible, belongs to God. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, all glory, means that all glory belongs to God. Then he takes some of his glory and passes it out to his friends and lets them share in it. Paul says, "Well, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others." And that's he's putting that forward as an example that we should not seek glory from men. 1 Corinthians 2:7, though, makes it clear that we are going to receive glory, not from men, but from God. The wisdom that we speak in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Wait, I thought it was to his glory. Ephesians 1. Oh, well, yeah, but it's also to our glory. He's going to share that glory with us. It's the glory of God is going to be on us. That's pretty far out. It's stated in a number of passages. We are headed to a future of glory, a glorious future. James 4, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. It's a different word, but it's the same idea. God will exalt you. Let God give you the glory. You need to humble yourself before him. John 7:18, Jesus puts down, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. People that have broken away from a following of God, they're busting out with their own stuff. My opinion. My thing. Doing my thing. And when we are that way, it's because we're seeking our own glory. But he is seeking the glory of the one who sent him. He's true, and there's no unrighteousness in him. We seek this glory of God, glorify him. He is going to glorify us. Just like Jesus said, now you're going to glorify the Son so that I can glorify you. Here's a passage I want to linger on. John 5:44, Jesus says, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that's from the one and only God? Oh, Andrew Murray commented on this. This was one of our readings at our retreat. We were quite taken with what Andrew Murray had to say about this. He says, in this text, Jesus reveals that it is indeed pride that makes faith impossible. See his question? How can you believe? It's a rhetorical question. You can't. You cannot believe. You can't have faith when you're seeking glory from men. You cannot do both of those things. He goes on, as we see how in their very nature, pride and faith are irreconcilably at variance, we shall learn that faith and humility are at root one, and that we never can have more of true faith than we have of true humility. We need only think for a moment. What faith is? Is it not the confession of nothingness and helplessness, the surrender and the waiting to let God work? Isn't that what faith is? Faith is the organ or sense for the perception and apprehension of the heavenly world and its blessings. Faith seeks the glory that comes from God, and it only comes where God is all. And he uses all and nothing. I kind of like the term small instead of nothing. I think nothing is probably hyperbole. We're obviously something. We're not nothing. But relative to God, we're nothing. So I like the idea of the smallness when we break through. He says, as long as we take glory from one another, as long as we seek and love and jealously guard the glory of this life, the honor and reputation that comes from men, then we do not seek and cannot receive the glory that comes from God. Pride renders faith impossible. That is implied directly in what Jesus says in that verse. Brother, have we not been making a mistake in taking so much trouble to believe? While all the same time, there was the old self in its pride seeking to possess itself of God's blessing and riches. Oh, the old self, my prideful old self, trying to take and possess itself of God's blessings and riches. No wonder we could not believe. So God's glory belongs to him, and here the old self, the bandit self, the outlaw self, coming up and is trying to grab some glory for me. That is thieving glory from God. It's sin, a real serious sin.
Maybe I have some money. Maybe I want to give some money out to my friends. I'm allowed to do that. There's nothing wrong with them accepting that. But you break into my room while I'm asleep and go through my wallet and take my money, that's stealing. You're supposed to let me give you that. You're not supposed to steal it. Thou shalt not steal. So, you have a brother, I've had a bunch of people just even recently say, yeah, I'm a real man pleaser. And, we need to realize, I hope you realize what an awful thing you just said about yourself right there. That's not like having acne or gray hair or whatever. That is a devastating admission. You've got to fight that in prayer. You've got to really see how bad that is. Murray says, how can you believe who receive glory from one another? The answer is you cannot. Brother, he says, nothing can cure you of the desire of receiving glory from men or of the sensitiveness and pain and anger which come when it is not given. Oh, feeling so hurt, I'm so pissed. They don't recognize me. They don't appreciate me. I didn't get enough honor, glory. That's a sign every time we're upset. But nothing can save you from it but giving yourself to seek only the glory that comes from God. Not to steal it for him to give it to you. He has given it to you. Let the glory, the all-glorious God, be everything to you. You will be free from the glory of men and of self and be content and glad to be nothing, to be small. I think it's a wonderful experience when you're spending time with the Lord, you're hanging out with God, and by his grace, he just gives you that opening of the eyes to see your smallness, to see how everything that has happened has been his hand in your life, you didn't foresee it, you didn't plan it, you didn't cause it, that in fact, the fact that you are still up and running after all this, that he has not abandoned you, and you just feel incredible smallness before God, and it's a wonderful feeling. Out of this nothingness, you will grow strong in faith, giving glory to God, and you will find that the deeper you sink in humility before him, the nearer he is to fulfill the every desire of your faith. This is how you want to see your faith boosted. You want to have, we know that faith is what pleases God. You want to see your faith strengthened? Listen to what Jesus says. How can you believe when you seek glory from men? Give up the glory from men. Seek the glory of God. You humble yourself before God and he will exalt you. That then will, then your faith can grow. And so Jesus says, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them. I don't know whether they realize that or not. That they may be one, just as we are one. Why does Jesus giving us glory lead to an ability to be unified? Maybe it's this that we're talking about, that if we understand and believe that we have our glory from God, then we won't seek it from each other. And that would be one explanation, is then we're no longer going to be competing. We're no longer going to be posturing. We're no longer going to be lying to guard our reputation, pretending, exaggerating. And that could then allow us to get to be closer, to have more unity, because we wouldn't be viewing each other as competitors or critics. And we wouldn't be concerned about that. I wonder if that's what he means.
Or is it just that he's referring to the mystical union? Why would we have glory? Because we're in Christ, and he has glory, and he's being glorified, and we're in Christ. And the next verse says, I and them, them and me, that we may be one, me and you. So it has, I think that's got to be, it might be both of these things, maybe. But here's a very deep thing to ponder. We could spend a lot of time pondering this concept in this section here. I want to jump down and read the last verse in the prayer also, because I missed this one as well, until Murray set me straight on it. He says, I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. This phrase right here, the love with which you love me. Jesus and the Father clearly had a lot of love. And the Father's love for him, he says it was there before the foundation of the earth. Jesus was very secure and deep in the Father's love for him. You have to figure the Father's love for the Son is perfect love. You couldn't get more love than that. There is nothing you could describe that would be more and deeper love than the love the Father has for the Son. And he says, my goal is to, and I, my prayer is that the love which you love me may be in them. Okay, so this is an awesome prayer. let's just notice, and throughout this high priestly prayer, which may be a picture of what Jesus does now that he's interceding in heaven, like he, when we say, well, what does he intercede? What does that mean? Maybe he's praying stuff like this. But all of this prayer was prayed in accordance with the will of God. And we know what happens when we pray according to his will. He hears us. Jesus was not mistaken in any of these requests, right? We definitely view the whole prayer that way. That you be in the world, but not of the world. That we would be in him and him in us. These are not things that all of these prayers that he prayed here have been granted. All of them, except for some second order ones. In other words, I and them that they can that they can part. Maybe we haven't done that part. He's done the first part though, but you know, the part that he's asking from God has been granted. All of these, and they have the force of indicatives, even though they're requests at this point. So that we believe that, you know, the mystical union and all of that is a fact. And we bank on that. Murray's point is, this is a fact also. This is one of those prayers. So it's not that I should say and think, God, could you please put some love into my heart? But that he has put the love in your heart of the Father for the Son. It's there. I could call a witness, Romans 5. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And that, too, is in a completed tense. It's already happened. So like in so many areas in the Christian life, we work from who we are to basically become who we are, to be who we are. And the key to experiencing any of these is that we have to believe what he's saying. So I definitely believe that, you know, and I always have believed that when he says, you know, they are not of the world, even as I am out of the world, that I believe that because he said that. But I guess I missed this one. I need to believe that God has placed the awesome love of the Father for the Son, love at that level, in me. And if I don't believe it, and I view myself as an unloving person, as a selfish person, I'm seeing myself in Adam still, then I'm not going to experience this love that he wants us to have. So I think it's very uplifting for us to come before God with this whole prayer and say, thank you that you have answered each and every request. of Jesus in this high priestly prayer. And I acknowledge that, and I thank you, and I want to believe so that I can experience this awesome love and practice it with my brothers and sisters. Then we can truly be one like we're supposed to be. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.